The book of Genesis to chapter 45 again. Genesis chapter 45. And we read from verse 16. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well, and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beasts, and go, get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye. Take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture this evening. Last Lord's Day evening, we looked into something of the detail of verses 9 to 15 of this section of Holy Scripture. As in all this chapter, it was an intimate family scene. Joseph makes known to them his plan for their future. Go back to Canaan and bring down the whole family and all your possessions. And I will arrange territory for you in Goshen, the Nile Delta area, as we saw on the map. You will be in close proximity to my headquarters. And I will keep an eye on you. And throughout the next 5 years of famine, I'll see that you're nourished. Now you will have to break this astonishing news to my father and tell him that I am still alive. And he, being an old man, having for the past 20 years and more been quite reconciled to the fact that I was dead, yes, he, being an old man, will find it all overpowering, unreal. So you must impress upon him my position in Egypt so that he understands that I have the authority and the power to carry through this proposal. We then glimpse those very tender and sensitive moments as Joseph embraced his true brother, Benjamin, and they wept together. Again, did I point out the instinctive ties of blood relationship, which is the fruit of a God-ordained union. This, I said, is an affinity which can never be totally stifled. Then the kiss and tears for all his brethren, followed by frank and open conversation. Moments of confession, doubtless, and reconciliation. And in this I made application to both the domestic and to the spiritual scene. Now let us proceed with the story as we come to verse 16. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well, and his servants. Following the reconciliation of these brothers, which was private, when relationships were fully restored within the family, then was it disclosed by Joseph that these men from Canaan were no less than his own brothers. These men that had come down from Canaan on a previous occasion and were present now were none other than the great ruler's brethren. Well, Pharaoh was delighted, as were also his court officials. You see, Joseph had been such a character. He had been such a far-seeing statesman and had done such a marvelous job for the nation of Egypt. Plus the fact that they all, Pharaoh and all his governmental officials, as well as the rank and file of the population, they all recognized that he was possessed of a power which was unknown to them. For his God was with him. Now it is known that he has brethren, and that they were in need. Well, the court must do everything in their power to show friendship and provide assistance for the great ruler's family. It was but common courtesy. Verse 17, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beasts, and go, and get you unto the land of Canaan. The king's feelings on what should be done were precisely the same thoughts as those of Joseph's, which we saw last week. They hadn't consulted. Joseph had given the word to them that they should bring their father and all the family down and dwell in the land of Goshen. And here we see that when it's made known to Pharaoh, his thoughts are precisely the same. Leopold, who is such a help in the study of the book of Genesis, he terms this a providential coincidence. Well, I do not entirely accept that statement. For in the affairs of our God, it is all providence. There are no coincidences. All things are ordered and controlled with divine precision by God. A week or so ago, we traced the sovereign hand of God upon Joseph at Dothan in the pit on the camels in the slave market, standing before Pharaoh in all his administrative work. The Lord was with Joseph all the time. Yes, and so here. Joseph had not spoken out of turn. The plan to bring Jacob and all his family into Egypt may have been voiced first by Joseph, but he was not the prime author of that plan. The prime author was in heaven. The Almighty God was behind it. No doubt, unknown even to Joseph, as he made the suggestion, but it was the purpose of God to take the sons of Israel, who were as yet but wandering nomads, take them into a civilized and ordered empire, in order that they might have experience in national matters and ultimately become a constituted nation themselves. The Holy Spirit says in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26 and verse 5, that they went down into Egypt and sojourned there, though a few, and became there a nation. They went down into Egypt to sojourn there, though a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And it was because of this unknown and sovereign plan of Jehovah that Pharaoh spoke as he did. And his thoughts and his ideas were exactly the same as Joseph's. Coincidence? No. Divine sovereignty. The plan and the purpose of the eternal God is in view here. It's the very beginning, taking them down, though a few, in order that out of those few he might form a nation, great, mighty, and populous. Yes, the plan and purpose of the eternal God is coming into focus concerning the nation of Israel. And nothing can go wrong with this scheme. Nothing. Oh, it will take many strange turns, as we shall see in the months which lie ahead. That is strange to us from a human point of view, but not strange to God. All according to his planning. And I say nothing can go wrong with this scheme because it is of God. Now, although Joseph was such a great man in Egypt, wielding tremendous power and authority, yet remember, he was not supreme. Let me remind you of Pharaoh's words way back in chapter 41, which was before us some months ago. In chapter 41 and verse 40, Pharaoh says, as he exalts Joseph to that high position within the empire, he says, "Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." He was not the supreme monarch. He was second in command. The last word in rule and in immigration policy was Pharaoh's, not Joseph's. Listen to verse 18. Pharaoh speaking now, "And take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded." It's the supreme potentate speaking. "Now thou art commanded. This do ye. Take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." The king of Egypt gives the decree unto Joseph. "Now thou art commanded," he says to Joseph, "this do ye. The good of all the land of Egypt is to be yours. You're to have the choicest area, the Nile Delta. Do not our hearts thrill, beloved, as we see our God at work in all this? As we go back over all that's been before us over the past months, I say, do not our hearts thrill? We see the God of heaven behind it all. Behind his servant Joseph, behind the heathen king of Egypt, and all his counselors, all in agreement. The hearts of kings are in his hands. He turneth them as rivers of water, whithersoever he will. So reads Proverbs 21 and verse 1. He turneth the hearts of kings whithersoever he will, just as a river winds and bends through a valley, so are kings in the hand of the Lord God Omnipotent, who reigneth supreme. Our God is in the heavens, wrote the psalmist in Psalm 115 and verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He doeth whatsoever he hath pleased. How reads Isaiah 46? Oh, we love these scriptures, do we not? Takes us back to the attributes, the eternal perfections of our God. Isaiah 46, verse 9. I am God, and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. From Genesis to Revelation, yes, on every page of the book of our Bibles almost, the enlightened eye can see this glorious truth that the Lord God Omnipotent reigneth. Verse 21. And the children of Israel did so. Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the way. The children of Israel did so. Joseph gave them wagons. Now there is a distinct Egyptian touch which is introduced here. I found this very interesting. This 45th chapter of the book of Genesis sees the first mention of wagons in Scripture. Wagons were found only in Egypt at this point in human history. Other nations used camel trains and panniers strapped onto asses and mules as means of transport. In this too, we should note the advance and the progress which the Egyptians had made. On Thursday evenings in the early studies of the Minor Prophets, you will remember we saw the Empire of Egypt to be a very old established empire. We see something of the advance which they had made. Yea, they not only had wagons, which was their commercial transport, they also had chariots. As we have earlier seen, it was in one of these vehicles that Joseph traveled, one of the king's chariots that he used in his administrative work in the Empire of Egypt. This little aside will give added sense to verse 19. Which we have previously looked at. Take you wagons out of the land of Egypt. Take you wagons out of the land of Egypt. No other nation possessed transport of this nature. Wheeled vehicles. And so in obedience to the king's command, Joseph commanded, or commandeered, rather, a fleet of wagons. and also 20 asses laden with good things, corn, bread, and meat, food for them on the way up to Canaan and on the way back, verse 23. Now remember, we're talking of a journey of around 250 miles one way, some 500 miles for the return. Quite an expedition for a wagon train. No doubt it was very exciting for these Israelites who had never ridden on wheels before, let alone driven a wagon. Verse 22. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. Each man was given changes, plural, of raiment. Each man given changes of raiment. Some ancient Hebrew historians, I discovered, suggest that the wagons were filled with garments. We might ask, well, why do this? Seeing that within a few weeks, or at the most months, they were all expected to return. John Calvin suggests that it was to testify to his brethren even more of his love toward them, and also to impress his aged father yet the more. Well, this may be true, but I believe it runs deeper even than this. Going back over the months, and it's well in study always to keep the scriptures intact. Going back over the months, you will remember that the dress of nomad herdsmen came before us. It was rough, coarse material. Their garments were not very long, and they had just elbow-length sleeves. A garment designed for manual workers. In distinction to this, you will remember, Jacob had a special coat made for Joseph. It was longer. It had full-length sleeves. It was multicolored. This type of garment distinguished the manual worker from that of an overseer. And I believe something of this was in Joseph's mind. His family would be dressed in the rough, coarse attire of the laborer, but coming down into Egypt, they would be quitting the roaming life of grazing cattle on common land. They would be settling down in one of Egypt's most favored districts. And this was at the courtesy of the king of Egypt. What is more, this part of the country in which they were going to settle was adjacent to the court and in the same area as Pharaoh's residence. Then they must show respect to the monarch, even as to their dress. It would not be becoming for them to turn up in Egypt and appear before the king in any attire. A practical note again, to which every Christian should take heed. It applies in the secular. It applies also in the spiritual. How often have we seen this lesson in the scriptures of truth? Then before we pass on, we must note again the treatment given to Benjamin. 5 changes of raiment and 300 pieces of silver. Yes, further proof of the common proverb that blood is thicker than water. Verse 24. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. Horses were tackled into the wagons. The asses with their panniers were loaded with bread and corn and food and good things for the way. The changes of raiment were packed. Everything was ready. Off they go. And Joseph's last words to them, see that ye fall not out by the way. And what does this mean? Well, they had never driven wagons before. Neither had they ever ridden in a wheeled vehicle. And those of us who can remember driving a horse and wagon for the first time can remember how easy it is to upset on rough and sidling ground. Horse and cart was bad enough, but wagons especially, I've seen many go over. This, I remind you again, is a very down-to-earth and family narrative. Is it not something which we often say today when members of the family set off on a journey? Drive carefully. Ah, yes, the Bible, though divinely profound, yet it is very practical and so human in its approach. But there is, I feel, another meaning to these words. On that 250-mile journey back to Canaan, these brothers had got to decide who was going to break the news to their father concerning Joseph. Oh, we knew the story that they spun to their father over 20 years before. Now the truth has got to come out. How were they going to explain that blood-stained coat of many colors? Did Joseph actually contact his brothers at Dothan all those years ago? How on earth did he get down to Egypt? How many years has he been there? How come he to rise to such heights in a foreign land? All obvious questions which Father Jacob would ask. And who was going to answer them? They must all agree on what was to be said. For different ones to tell different stories would be fatal. Well, Reuben was the eldest, but he wouldn't be much good at it. It wouldn't do to trust it to him. Judah was their spokesman, yes. But he actually did the deal with the Ishmaelites. Yes, Joseph knew, as he sent his brethren off, that they would have to sort themselves out on the way back. It was no easy task which they had to face. What he is saying, in effect, that's your problem, brothers. But above all, see that ye fall not out on the way home. Don't squabble about this. We have now been reconciled as a family. I have said nothing to you regarding your sin against me. That's all past. And what is more, and this is all important, this is all important, brothers, the hand of God has been upon this in every detail. So for goodness sake, don't go falling out between yourselves now. Come clean and act unitedly and act as men. Acknowledging, as I have told you, that God is in it all. That's the important thing. And the message got through. They neither fell out of the cart physically, nor did they upset the apple cart of balance reason. Verse 25 would give us to understand this. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. Safe arrival. Obviously no dissension between them. Verse 26, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Now this quite clearly was a united statement. The main emphasis being, of course, upon that opening phrase, Joseph is yet alive. These brethren coming into the presence of the old gentleman, well over 20 years, he'd mourned the death of his favorite son, Joseph. And now these fellows come in and they say, Joseph is yet alive. We can imagine the aged father's look of bewilderment. Yes, father, your son Joseph is yet alive, and it is he who is governor over all Egypt. The old man's mind was confused. The son seemed to appreciate his difficulty. What was he hearing? He couldn't believe his ears. And so they go on to tell him all that Joseph had said. They no doubt related those conversations in which Joseph had spoken so convincingly of the providence of Almighty God and his sovereign control in it all. Verse 27. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Dear old Jacob listened to it all, and how that his beloved son Joseph had now risen unto God to such fame, wanting him to go and all his family down into Egypt to settle in the most favored area of the land and to be provided for throughout the next 5 years of famine. He's bewildered. He staggers to the door. His mind is still numbed. He's faint, they say, by all the information which had been given. And as he walked out into the yard to get a little air, there was a fleet of Egyptian wagons. 20 asses with bulging panniers. What a sight for a famine-hit Canaanite. And his beloved Joseph, whom he long since had regarded as being dead, was responsible for all this. The blood began to circulate in his brain again. He revived, says the Holy Spirit. He revived. Verse 28, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Dear old Jacob. Yes, he'd been a character. There was so much of the flesh about him on times. He was indeed a very complex person. Yet there was so much in him which is so likable. I wonder why. I wonder why. Yes, we might well ask, Why did God cause such intimate family narratives to be included in this inspired volume? Friends, it is because these happenings touch a string in our own hearts. There is an echo in our own personalities. In them, we see that we are all men and women of like passions. The vivid and dramatic details are gone into portraying their vices as well as their virtues, to the end that you and I might profit. Emulating their godliness and avoiding their sad failures. Hence Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples." This is the message to us tonight. All these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And to this end, may this sermon have been preached this evening for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 328. Inspirer of the ancient seers, who wrote from thee the sacred page, the same through all succeeding years, to us in our degenerate age, the spirit of thy word impart, and breathe the life into our heart. 328.
Our conscience by
Father, as we come to the end of our worship corporately again this day, we return thanks to Thee for Thy goodness to us, for Thy word of truth. We thank Thee for it. Lessons of such varied nature, some of them touching us at very earthly points, yet all so vital for the glory of Thy name. Oh, we pray that the everyday things of life which are recorded in Thy word might indeed affect us in our homes, in our work and business, and in our walk in the world. So bless Thy truth to us. We pray that Thou wilt dismiss us now, go with us to our homes, and undertake in the variety of the needs of each family circle represented. And now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the Church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.